We thank you, Lord, for your absolute truth, your Bible. And Father, we know that as your word goes out to us who already know you, it is a great comfort. And yet as your word goes out, there are those who have ears who have not yet heard. They may have listened to a lot of things in life, but they've perhaps never heard your word today. We pray that you would meet them and speak to them. And Father, that wherever we may be today in the gathering of these services throughout the course of today, that God, you would manifest your presence in the hearts and the minds of all of us. And Lord, that your revelation of who you are would be true to us. And Father, we pray that as we look around this world, that we would be, Lord, seeking you more now than ever before. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 this morning and verses 7 to 18. 7 to 18. Can you believe that? We're going to get from verse 7 to 18 today. And because we have to. There's no break in it. I've got to be true to this. I can't make it a part 2, part 3 thing. So we've got to work hard this morning in the time that we have. But today's message is entitled, More Than What Meets the Eye. Can you write that down? More Than What Meets the Eye. And if you want to put a subtitle in your notes or off to the margins of your Bibles, More Than What Meets the Eye is actually your life. Your life. Remember, here in 2 Corinthians, the whole theme of the book, as is our banner, is a letter of encouragement. And believe it or not, as Paul speaks to us in this portion of Scripture, he's speaking encouragement. And I want you to be thinking today, because he's going to be talking to us, and we need to keep a mindset of remembering and knowing that as Christians, and as he was speaking to the Christians in Corinth, Greece, he was trying to get them to see the truth. And the truth was this, that to their lives and to their existence as Christians, there was more to them than what meets the eye. And that's true for you today as well, for you and I both. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, follow along with me. I want you to stay focused on this. It's a big chunk of scripture, but very vital words. I'll point them out as we read. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, that is owned by Jesus, that he belongs to Jesus, let him again consider this in himself. In other words, you better think again and think good, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Because remember, Paul's ministry was being attacked. So he defends the ministry. Verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, that is building up others, and not for your destruction, that is damnation or perpetual ruin, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to testify or terrify, you by letters. For this or his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this. Listen to this. What we are in word by letters, if you think my writing these epistles is powerful, when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. In other words, they're going to see the same thing. Verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere, influence or exposure, which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. That's why Paul lived and even went to Greece in the first place. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. Verse 17 and 18, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Again, the title is, regarding us, that to us as believers, there's more than what meets the eye. Now, let me tell you why that this is the title of the message. Because Paul was countering, remember, as we've gone through this book, Paul was countering the attack of those who were trying to undermine the ministry of the apostle of grace, the apostle of the gospel of Christ. And the legalizers, or the Judaizers, the legalists, those who were saying, yeah, you got to be born again, but you got to keep the law, that's how you're saved, would come in behind Paul's ministry and try to undermine the preaching of the gospel. See, the preaching of the gospel is that you are to turn from your sins to Christ, put your trust in him, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. By the way, let me say this quickly before another earthquake hits. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can't get to heaven by your own works. You can't earn your way into heaven. So the next time, or even before that, maybe now today, before the earth moves under your feet, you need to make sure that you're trusting Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation, that he died for your sins. God loves you, and so the fact of his revelation of love is found in Jesus Christ, who died in your place on the cross. God had to die, because he's perfect, to eliminate your sins, because no man could. Jesus took your punishment at the cross. He went to the grave to break it and shatter it so that the grave couldn't hold you down in the day that you die, if you trust Christ. And he did it, he does it, and he's faithful to complete that work he has started in your life. Now let the earthquake come. You trust him. And so as this attack of his ministry was coming, Paul makes it very clear. Here's the deal. Real true Christians follow the real true gospel. And that gospel truth is us leaning upon Christ. That power that's in the preaching of the cross, Jesus' gospel given to us, is the power that sets men free. Not the law. The law cannot set you free. The law screams at us regarding the holiness of God. And that is all important, because church, mark this down. Verses 7 through 11, this is what it means. More than what meets the eye is this, that you and I are no longer bound to this world. Thank God. The world is shaking. Politics is caving in. Anarchy is rising. Economies are imploding. Wars and rumors of wars are increasing. Civil unrest is starting to sweep the world as we are gathered together on this Sunday morning. It is absolutely great. Persecution's rising throughout the world. Listen, the awesome thing is you and I are no longer, as Christians, bound to this world. The Bible says this world is perishing and everything that's in it. And the Christian, though we are not morbid, that when things happen, we do not glory in the devastation, but listen, we're also not shaken by it. We know that God keeps his promises. We know from the Bible that rough times will come. The great news is we're not bound to this world. How so? Number one in verse 7, the fact is we're bound to Jesus Christ now. We're bound to Jesus. It's amazing. Listen, the Bible tells us that you and I are living right here, right now. That's obvious. But the Bible also says in real time, church, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. The Bible says in real time that you and I are presently seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Isn't that a weird thing? Think about the bizarre, holy contradiction of the Christian life. You and I are living here and now, but our eyes are to be fixed on heaven, because that's where our true citizenship is at. And that there's not only a seat reserved for you in heaven, according to God, because you and I are bound to Christ, that we are already there in the sense. That's why the Bible says we're going home. Paul called it that there's a day coming when he would die, that he would weigh anchor. Now, I don't know about you. Now, I've not been on a cruise. Have you been on a cruise? I guess, you know, everybody I've talked to, they said cruises are awesome. Okay, great. I'll take the word for it. Okay, so they're awesome. Let me guess something. Having not been in one, I'm going to guess. You got to get rid of the anchor before you can go on the cruise. I'm sure no ship pulls away from L.A. Harbor with the anchors dragging on the seabed. You pull those babies up and you put the throttle forward, I guess, right? And away you go to paradise. Listen, the Bible says that for the Christian, when your day comes, we will weigh anchor. The Greek word means when we die, the body dies, but we, the spirit, the real us, weighs anchor. And guess where we go? Maui. No, we go to paradise. We go to paradise. We go to the presence of God. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Why is that true? Because we're bound to Christ. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Look at that in verse 7. Don't do that. Don't judge people or things according to what your eyes perceive. For if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, remember the Judaizers, the legalists were saying, we belong to Jesus, not Paul. Well, Paul counters and says, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Paul was being very nice here. He could have said those boneheads are a bunch of losers peddling false doctrine and let them be swept up in the flames of hell. He could have said it and be justified in saying it, but he didn't say it. He said if they think they're Christians trying to believe in God and present their works to God as merits of entering heaven rather than works being presented because Jesus did save us, well, then consider this. If they can say such things, Paul says, so can I. Now, church, I want you to stop right here for a second. I want you to think this through because I want today to be super encouraging. Because Paul's really bearing his heart, but the outcome is that the listeners in Corinth would be encouraged. Number one, this is awesome, because as Christians, you ought to know beyond any shadow of a doubt. You may doubt about a lot of other things, but a Christian should never doubt their safety with Christ, their relationship to Jesus. Now, I'm going to be very gentle as Paul would be gentle. If you doubt your salvation today and you love God and you know the Word of God and you doubt your salvation because you think God would not accept you because of your horrific sins of life. Listen, I understand. We all understand where you're at if that's you. But what you need to do right now is enter into the true light of God's Word and take that doubt. And now, like we learned last week, capture that thought and throw it away from you because it is it's a wrong thought. Though you feel that way, the feeling is not the reality of your relationship with Jesus. Do you understand that? You may feel that somebody doesn't love you, and the reality may be that they absolutely love you, but your feelings are robbing you. Do you understand that? We are often victims of our feeling. Number one, amazing argument. If you're doubting because you see your sinfulness, think again. That's called a broken or contrite spirit, and you are actually nearer to God than you can ever imagine. It's not what you think. Now, there are those who doubt the salvation of God because, listen, they've never seen the power of God at work in their lives. They don't believe in the promises of God, and they don't have assurance of salvation, and that is for good reason. They probably don't have salvation. And the Spirit of God is yet speaking to you about making sure that you establish your faith upon truth and not upon some bizarre spiritual upbringing that you may have been exposed to. And then there are those who, frankly, they just don't care. And the Bible says that they are lost. But this is an amazing thing. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. I'll admit that for you. We all do that. We do look at things on the outward appearance. Did you get up this morning? What did you do when you got up this morning? Did you look in the mirror eventually? I mean, I say eventually because it takes me a while to get to the mirror. I got to have coffee before I can get to the mirror. I'm afraid to think what I might see before coffee. But at some point in time, you put clothes on your body, you put makeup on, or you shaved, or whatever it is, you know, whatever you did, and you made yourself, we would say, presentable, right? Why? Because, let's face it, appearance matters to us. But there's a fine line between presenting yourself respectably in your culture versus going overboard. Okay? And the Bible tells us that we are prone to make our thinking and then ultimately our conclusions based upon the appearance of things. And church, that is a dangerous thing. Remember, you are bound in Jesus Christ. That's your first place of identity that you must hang on to. Listen, no matter what kind of a past you've had, no matter what's ever been done to you, no matter what's going on in your life today, no matter what you might think, the moment a person comes to Christ, and we'll get into this more as we go through this study today, God changes things. I thank God that my God never changes. But he who never changes exercises the power to change me. And I love it. Change me, Lord. Oh, change me. And we come surrendering to his awesome power. But the truth of the matter is, in the Greek-Roman world, appearances was everything. You think it's tough now? Back then, it was just as bad or worse. Appearance. Listen to this. In the Greek-Roman culture held as it did physical beauty at its most highest form and look for any leader. The physical appearance sent a message, and that message was he or she is to us the gift of God. That's what the Caesars were considered. Did you know that? The gift among Romans of the gods. And so we've come actually in our modern age to the same God's gift to man. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, who do you think you are? God's gift to man? Where did that come from? It came from the Greeks. It came from the Roman world. The Caesars were to be the God's gift to humanity. And listen, they could not have a Caesar or a God that was some sort of a misfit or outcast. Are you with me, everybody? You say, that's so mean. Oh, you know what? We live in such a hypocritical culture. Makes me sick. Everybody talks about acceptance and tolerance and don't bully anybody and don't do this and you can't say this because you got to say it this way and then the other thing. And right, don't they all say that? Isn't that big? Oh, you can't say that. You got to say it this way. All of this stuff. And by the way, the people who make this PC shout the most are those who live about 35 miles from here. Right? Up in the Hollywood area, in LA area. And yet, they themselves, do they practice it? Do you ever see people caught on tape? These actors who are these big proponents of this stuff? Do you see what happens when they're at the bars or the pubs in LA? Or at the discos or at the beach or whatever? And what do? They're caught on film cussing and racial slurs and ethnic slurs and this and that. And they're the prophets of tolerance. Have you noticed that? It's amazing. Why? Absolute sense of hypocrisy. Why? Because, listen, they can say something, but they've not been changed. It's different for the Christian. We've been bound to Christ by the Holy Spirit's power. He's changed us. And listen, what we're called to do is speak the truth in love. But people don't want to hear the truth, and they don't recognize love when they see it. It's a very, very bizarre time in which we live. But the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So do we judge things according to appearance? Well, yes, but we need to stop that. And Christians should be, I think, leading the way in that. Faith, listen, for those of you who are skeptics this morning, listen to this. Faith is not what you think. And all around you today, including myself, are people of faith. When I say faith, I mean in the context of trusting Christ. And here's the deal. Faith is not for the weak or the faint of heart. Everybody exercises faith, even the unbeliever. We've talked about this before. What I'm saying is this. With your eyes, think for a moment. With your eyes, you can see certain things. And I forgot my science days. It's been many years since I worked in a lab. Somewhere from like 600 dBs wavelength on the spectrum, on the light spectrum, I'm guessing, somewhere like 600 to about 7-something, the human eye can see things in that spectrum, wavelength spectrum. There's infrared, there's gamma rays, there's x-rays, there's all kinds of different wavelengths. But our human eyes see certain spectrum of revealed light. Do you understand that? Listen, there's all kinds of light. Did you know in the midst of us there's dark light? Dark light. Yeah, it just means this. It's outside the frequency of visibility that your eyes can see. This is a scientific fact. Listen, in fact, during the course of a 24-hour day, you can only see real well about maybe, it depends on the time of the year, but about maybe 8 to 12, oh no, not even that, 6 to 9 hours a day, maybe 6 to 9 hours a day, it depends on the time of the year, really well. Why? Because the rest of that 24-hour day is in darkness. You can't see so well, but your cat can see fine. So can the owl. Are you with me? Why? Because they were engineered to grasp a different wavelength of light. Are you with me now? Watch this. It's a scientific fact. Nobody would debunk that because we know it's true. And God says, well, guess what? There are eyes that I give to people who can see wavelengths beyond those physical parameters. And to see those things outside those parameters, it takes an eye of faith. Not an eye of silliness. These people who talk about Christians have just blind faith. I'm highly offended at that. First of all, it's absolutely ignorant on your part to say such things because people exercise faith every day again, right? I'm going to be getting on an airplane here real quick, real soon, and people are going to strap themselves to a gigantic piece of metal. And it's going to be thrown down the runway, and hopefully at about 180 miles an hour, it's going to take off. If not, I'm going to wind up in Marina Del Rey. Right? You're going to get your car today, and you're going to drive away by faith. You're going to put the key in the car and turn it by faith. You hope it starts. So much so do you practice that form of vision that you won't even think about it, right? You'll just do it. And that's exactly what God says, that the just shall live by faith. It means that we as Christians, we're not freaks, we're not weirdos. We can see wavelength of revelation that is beyond what is physical in this world. It's not a blind leap of faith. We can just see better than the non-believer. When the non-believer says, if I see, I'll believe. You got it all wrong, buddy. If you believe, then you'll see. It's absolutely awesome. The fact is that there's more to us than what meets the eye. Christian, by God's incredible power, you're pretty amazing. Not you because of you. Oh, thank you, Pastor. No, not you. You're amazing because of what God has done in your life. Looking at you, some of us, tall, short, thin, wide, male, female, whatever. You know what? The amazing focal point for us is Christ in you and I, which is the hope of glory. Don't judge each other on the outward appearance, the status in life, education, wealth, whatever it might be. No, 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 no. Paul says don't do that. The second thing we see is that we are bound to Christ's service. I love this. You guys, I feel like a broken record. You're gonna say, yep, uh-huh, you sure do. But I have got to beg with you. Listen, there's no... You remember a moment ago I just said that we need volunteers to help make stuff for VBS. What did I say a moment ago? What does VBS need? They need over 400 craftsmen, seamstresses, volunteers to make it happen. Guess what? If you can fit that bill, if you can meet that need and you don't... Listen, I want you to hear this. If you don't, the need is still going to be met. Did you know that? Everybody listen. You say, well, I'm not going to do anything. That's your choice. Guess what? It's going to get done anyway. Well, how do you know? Because listen, anytime someone sits something out, it's not the loss of the body. It's that person's loss. God raises up someone else to do it. And they wind up being blessed for serving Christ. Well, how do you serve Christ? By serving the body of Christ. All that I say to say this, you've heard me for years say, now that you're a Christian, get involved. Yeah, you just want us to do something. I don't want you to do something. I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Christianity never works from the sidelines. It will not work. Your critique of Christianity having come up wanton is not because Christianity is weak. It's because you never got involved. It doesn't work until you use it. Look, I'm not picking on anybody. I have nobody's truck in mind. No, I don't. But look, we live in Southern California, and trucks, most people have trucks so, because we look at them according to their appearance versus their utilityness, their usefulness. People have got awesome trucks. They've got trucks that are four-wheel drive, monster trucks. And they're beautiful. They've got all these amazing tires and wheels and struts and braces and all this stuff. I mean, these things could run into a building and the building would go down. And what do we do with them? We park them in our garage and we polish them and we don't let anybody park near them. And any speck of dirt, we had to remove it. And we can't go down to Lowe's and get a bunch of cement in the bags because we could scratch our truck. You see what I'm saying? That truck was made for work, but we've turned it into a den of iniquity. We've turned it into an idol. Are you with me? It doesn't work. It looks good, but it doesn't work until you use it for what it was created for. And the Christian will not grow ever until it starts to serve Christ. You're not serving VBS. You're not serving this church. Or if you're visiting, you're not serving the church that you'll go home to. You're not serving anybody. You're serving Christ. You lose vision of that, and you're going to get messed up. No, you're serving Christ. You're bound to Christ. You're serving Christ. Why? Because we're no longer of this world. He says in verse 8 that we do all of this for edification. Circle the word edification. It means that we build people up spiritually. The Christian is a spiritual house builder. That is awesome. Edification. Watch this. We get the word, by the way, architecture, or an architect, from this word in the Greek language. It means to establish a structure. It means the confirmation of a structure. To edify, or to make an edifice of a structure. Paul the Apostle says that in the ministry, as Christians, we are to edify one another. Look, if you and I go out right now to breakfast, our breakfast, our conversation, are you listening? Our day together should be edifying. The worst thing that could happen is for you and I to go out, even if we go to an angel game. And imagine, I say, hey, I got two angel tickets. You want to go? Yeah, wow, this is cool. I'm going to go to the angel game with the pastor. I don't know him. I go to the church, but he asked me to go to an angel game. We go to an angel game, and so I go, hey, here we are at the angel game. It's awesome. Ah, it's awesome. Everything's fine so far. Everything's fine, right? And then I say, hey, man, you want a few beers? And we sit down there, and I'm like this. Hey, you bum, you jerk. What a nincompoop. My sister can swing better than you. And I'm just yelling at the ump. I'm just yelling at people. And you're like this. Are you with me? You would feel dirty. Because why? You expected something that you didn't get. Now, before you leave with a totally tainted view of me, I threw myself under the bus. I could have said I went to the angel game with you, and you were the one that you were throwing beers and hot dogs at the umps with cuss words. It could have been you. But my heart would have been broken. Are you with me? Appearance is one thing. The character is completely different. And listen, by you and I serving one another, imagine, sometimes we discount this, the witness that you and I are serving one another with is one of the most amazing, powerful things. Have you ever spent time with someone and you've looked up to them and then you spent some time with them? I hope that after you spent some time with them, that your time with them was edifying, for edification. I'm not going to name any names, but years ago, somebody came up to me and they said, hey, there's Pastor so-and-so over there. Do you want to meet him? This is terrible, but I'm admitting it to you and you'll never know who it is. And I said, because it was a certain season in my life as a pastor here at this church, I was getting kind of disillusioned, and the Lord really convicted me. This has nothing to do with our notes, I don't think. But maybe this is for you. I would look at other ministers and, you know, okay, I need to be more like that, because they know what they're doing. They've been doing this forever. I need to be more like that. And the Lord kept telling me, and we're going to touch on it today, is don't compare yourself among yourself. Don't do that, Jack. Be an imitator of me. Now I heard that, like you hear it. I hear it. But my appearance, you see what's in my eyes and my wavelength? It wasn't, my wavelength vision was not outside the 600 to 750 or wavelength. It was, it should have been outside that area. It was in that area. And so I was looking at appearance. And then I got kind of hurt a few times just by watching someone. And then, I had him there. No, listen, we shouldn't have anybody there, up there. But in a sense, we should. In a healthy way, there should be people that inspire us. There should be people that encourage us. Are you with me? There should be people that sharpens our iron. Just be careful who they are. And so somebody, I'd been disillusioned by a few, and then somebody, and this one particular person, they're far away from here, but I'd listen on the Christian radio, and I loved their teaching, and the person said, "Hey, there's so-and-so, you want to meet him?" And I said, "No, I'd rather not." "Why not? He's right there." And I said, "Because I love him. I get so much out of him. Just want to keep it that way." Now that's cynical. But you know what? I've had people tell me the very similar thing in this foyer. Because you know what? I don't always make it out there, but I do make it out there more often than not. Somebody might say, "Well, you didn't say hi to me." Well, if I go back there, I'm either catching an airplane or I got to go to the bathroom. It's one or the other. Normally I go up this aisle and out to the foyer, right? And I see people walk by. You guys are awesome. Watch this. There's people. Now, don't take this wrong. There are people who I say hi to every week. And that's okay. But I'd rather those people that come up to me that say hi to me every week, I'd rather just go like this. "God bless you. See you later." Why? What? Because I see people walk through the foyer and they're like this. Are you watching? Are you watching me? They're like this. I love them. I love them. I love you. If that's you, I love you. Here's the deal. Watch. Here's the thing. Now nobody's going to go through the foyer. I will look, and the best of my ability, I will look, because sometimes there's just too many people, honestly, with their face turned away. It's like I have cooties times 10. They see me and they go, "Look." And those are the ones that I'm going to go like this. "Hey, oh, hey, hey, hi, how are you?" But you know what? I've had people tell me, "Listen, I love it here. I am growing here. I don't want to meet you." I understand exactly where they're coming at. It's a defense mechanism based upon, listen, yes, appearance, but we don't want to be disillusioned or hurt. As a church, listen, no matter who it is, husbands, wives, listen to this. No matter who we might be here today, keep your eyes 6 feet and higher when it comes to what you focus on. Even our husbands and our wives. Even the sheep. Even the pastor. Remember this. We are people saved by the grace of God. There's one perfect. It's Jesus. He's our target. We'll see this in a moment. He's the one we're focused on. But the truth of the matter is, we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we can handle anything. The moment we start looking at people, "Oh, you know, you're my feelings." Listen, you're on your way down. Why? Because you're looking at man to meet your need. You're looking, and Paul's going to address this. Don't do that. Serve Jesus with your focus on Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." That's you. Listen to you. Look at you. More than what meets the eye, you are a royal priesthood, God says, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, notice the wavelength, and into his marvelous lights. What an amazing God. It says there that we are to be edifiers and not destroyers. The word here, circle it, those of you who've read some recent books by lunatics lately, seriously, you can buy them in Christian bookstores. The word destruction here is a perpetual, eternal, forever destruction. It's a state of perpetual destruction eternally. Why do I say that? Because there's so-called biblical scholars now saying, oh, they've discovered some new truth and there is no hell. There's only annihilation. Those who go to heaven go to heaven, and those who don't, they are annihilated. They have no recollection of anything. They no longer exist. There is no hell. Jesus says there's a hell. This verse right here, this word right here says it's perpetual. It is spiritual forever destruction. The Bible is given to you so you don't go there. Okay? God does not want you there. Very important. You ought to agree with him on that and trust his son. Jesus is the ticket. Listen, Jesus is not only the ticket out of this world, he's the ticket into the kingdom of God in heaven forever. But he says right here, look here, as he mentions in verse 8 regarding authority. Regarding authority. And I don't want to belabor this. Authority. You ought to circle the word, because authority, as I mentioned the other night, on Wednesday night, authority is established by God. We need to be careful about authority. Church, I'm going to be a little bit sarcastic for impact's sake. Are you with me? Authority. There are two kinds of authority. When you strip it all down, there's two kinds. Which one's true? Just give me the true one. They both are, sad to say. They both are true. Here it is. There's the authority that is established by God, and that is true. And it's biblical. And then there's an authority established by man, and it is true. And it's talked about in the Bible. Both are biblical. One is heavenly, and one's demonic. And when you and I live with both. You and I live with both. God is the author of authority. Man pirates what God does and messes it up. Is that not true? God invents marriage. Man messes it up. God invents sex, man messes it up. God invents currencies, men mess it up. God invents government, man messes it up. Go down the list. Whatever God does, man messes it up. We're so good at it. Do it yourself. Do it yourself. Center. No, I want God to do it for me. I mean, God, you tell me what to do and I'll obey. Oh, my. And then listen. Authority, verse 11. We are bound to the reality. The authority leads us to a place of reality. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters. Remember, Paul's letters are strong. Obviously, read them. It's so cute, isn't it? Peter, the apostle Peter wrote in Peter's epistle that Paul the apostle, the things that he wrote were sometimes very hard to understand. Doesn't that make you feel better? Did you know Peter said that about Paul? That's awesome. That the great apostle Peter says, yeah, Paul's amazing, but some of the things he writes about, they're hard to understand. That's in the Bible. I think it's so cool. Because don't you read stuff and you go, I don't get that. You know, and by the way, when that happens in your life, you know what that means? That's a God moment. You ought to take a picture. That's a God moment. It means this. The reason why you don't get it is because God is saying, psst, hey, Jack. Let's get along. Let's talk about it. That's a revelation time. If you read something in the Bible, you don't get it. That means you're supposed to pull over at a rest stop and dive into it. You say, well, there's a lot in the Bible I don't understand. Then you better get started. You got a lot of diving in. Listen, it's amazing, because the more you learn about the Bible, the more you feel comfortable, and yet the more you learn about the Bible, the more you realize this word is terrifyingly infinite. And it just continues to grow. It is alive. Wow, it's so amazing. The reality of God's word. Paul is simply saying, and listen, church, this is an encouragement, that what we write about, so in our modern day, what we say, what we tweet, what we Facebook, what are the things that are out there? Instagram. Whatever we publicly announce says something. Pictures, comments. Don't think these are light things. In fact, the Bible says that everything that you and I say and think is recorded with God. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Who could do that? Now the internet does. Whatever you put out there 3 years ago, it's still there. So, Pastor, pray for me. Think of it, huh? But wouldn't it be cool if we could look at your, let's say you've been a Christian for 5 years, and we look at your foot. Now, I'm trying to make this contemporary. So the older people are going to say, I didn't understand a word you said. But for the last 5 years, let's say you've been tweeting or Facebooking since you became a Christian. You were Facebooking or tweeting before you were a Christian, and those posts are out there. And then you got saved. And you look at your public statements from that point on to today. Have they grown in depth and meaning and sagacity and purpose? Have they? You ought to be able to say, yeah. You see, man, don't talk about Facebook stuff. That's all carnal. Yeah, I think it most often stinks, but it can be used for good. It depends. Listen, it's like money in your pocket. Money doesn't stink. We make it a beautiful smell, or we make it stink. Think of it. It's what you do with it. Okay? So what you are saying publicly, Paul is saying, what I've written publicly, you think there's a difference in my life when I show up? That I say something that's very, very biblically strong, and then I show up and I'm some sort of a compromising carnal wacko? Paul says, well, you could just hear him, well, just wait till I arrive. I'll show you something. You're going to find out that what I write and how I live is the same thing. That's cool. Christian, because you are a new creation in Christ, that's how you and I get to live today. We're not bound by the old life that we once knew. We've been freed from that. The reality is, listen, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. There's the wavelength. You with me? Faith. Biblical faith. We can see things that you can't touch. That's the reality. Number two, church, and we'll do these last final points quickly. Verses 12 to 18. We are now living for the moment. I know that sounds strange because we have a worldly connotation or thought to that. But listen, as a Christian, we're now living for the moment. Even as Christians in this world, we've not been promised tomorrow. Whatever promise you think you've received from anybody, the truth is only God knows. And you and I have the moment. Again, I don't mean to scare anybody, but my goodness, the last, 48 or 84, 96 hours in this community, things have been shaking. Stuff broke in my office right here at the church. Things have been shaking. And what are you going to do about that? How does that affect you? Listen, that's absolutely indicative of the world. Everything's shaken in the world, so to speak. You've got the moment. As a Christian, I've got right now. I don't know in the next 10 minutes if I'll have a breath. Are you with me? You don't know if you're going to be alive in the next 3 minutes. The believer is to live for the moment. Christians, listen, I want to say this loud and clear. I hope it goes from coast to coast. A lot of believers are struggling and battling with the doctrines of the Bible. Why don't you wake up and realize that you better pay close attention to every word given, because you may not have tomorrow. They want to argue and bicker about this thing and about the other thing. And what, well, I don't know, what I feel is, you know what you might feel next? You might feel the ground open up and swallow California. Listen, the truth of the matter is, where's your faith? Who are you trusting in? Living for the moment is to live for Jesus. Why? Number one, our standard is Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, I'm going to kind of go crazy on this one because I love it. Verse 12 teaches us that our standard is Jesus. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves. We do not number or count ourselves up against others. The picture is this. Remember when you're little? Remember, listen, the word class. Remember you'd stand against the door and you'd mark your head or how high you were, and your friend, if your friend was taller or not or close, take your shoes off. Do it. You have to be barefoot. Remember that? That's what that word means. We don't walk around as Christians saying, hey, my Bible's bigger than your Bible. Oh, I go to church more than you do. That's insane. We don't class ourselves. We don't measure. We don't take the scale marking and then conclude, oh, look, I've arrived. Now, listen, I'm going to say some things that I hope really, really get your blood going. When he says we don't compare ourselves with others either, that's not wise to do. We don't commend ourselves. Compare is face to face, looking at and concluding with your spectrum wavelength of understanding, I'm better than you are. You ever meet somebody who says they're a Christian and that's their attitude? I'm better than you are. It's too bad that you haven't grown up like me. That'd be great. Watch out for those kind of people. Measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. What does the Bible say? You're not wise. Why? Church, listen. Anytime we judge ourselves according to other humans, we are absolutely messed up. You want to know why? The best person sitting around you is pathetic. I am pathetic. Listen, we're pathetic. If we're looking at one another as the standard of acceptance before God and we look to a human being, we've completely missed the mark. You understand that? Why? Because if I hang out, listen, this is why cliques are so dangerous. You'll never escape a clique. As long as they're human beings with hearts wandering away from God, there's going to be a clique. Do you understand that? You can be in a church of 10,000 people or a church of 10 people. There's going to be a clique. I wonder how many of the disciples said, you know what, I'm sick of this clique. When they saw Jesus take who? Peter, James, and John. There they go. There they go again, up to the mountain. Peter, James, and John. Peter, there he goes, taking them over there. And he's going to talk to them. Peter, James, and John. Remember, have you read your Bible? It's always Peter, James, and John. He took Peter, James, and John over to the side. He took Peter, James, and John up to the mount. He took them fishing. He took Peter. What did the other guys do? What did Andrew do? They were humans. You don't want to compare yourself with them. The Bible says don't compare yourself with anybody. Listen, it's serious, man. I remember in the early days of Calvary Chapel, every Calvary Chapel pastor thought they had to be, you know, large, rotunda, and bald-headed, and speak slow and deep, like Pastor Chalk. And then, you know, you realize, hey, God can use pathetic people like me. And that's very exciting. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come now. The word means come now. Follow me. Come now. Mimic me. Copy me. Be like me, Jesus said. And it's an imperative in the Greek. He's demanding, come on, be like me. He didn't say, hey, everybody sign up. I want you guys to be just like Matthew. Wow. Nope. But it's easy for us to say, oh, hey, man, I'm better than this guy. So what if you are? Right? Listen, here's a little side note. If you are involved in a spiritual circle that compares one another with one another, it's a death spiral. It will bring you down. If you're in a group and it's focused on Jesus, it will pull you up. If you go to a church and you'll say, well, man, you know, we've compared ourselves among one another. And I'm the best guy in the team at our church. You know what? If that's what you're doing and the Holy Spirit's allowing you to get away with it, guess where you go? You go to a dead church. If you go to a church that's alive, are you sitting down? You are only going to like about 50% of what I'm about to say. If you go to a church that's alive based upon the word, it means the Holy Spirit's present. What is he committed to? He's committed to having you grow up and me grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ while at the same time putting you into Christ's service. For what reason? To bring with us as many men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom of God until time runs out for us. Are you with me? Now watch this. How does he do that? Here's what you're not going to like and you will like. You should be going to a church with the word of God open. And it comforts you. Oh, I like that. Comfort. Great. You should go, that same church should convict you of sin. I don't mean church, you know what I mean? But you should be going to a church where the Spirit's at work. Comfort, conviction. You should be encouraged. And at the same time, you should be cut to the heart. How does that feel? To be cut to the heart. You know what that means? If you're growing here, if you're growing in this church, it means you're going to get angry at times. We are people prone to be angry with the messenger rather than the message. If I'm faithful to speak God's word, you're going to be comforted. You are going to be encouraged. You're going to be cut to the heart. You're going to get angry at times. You're going to disagree. Why? Think about it. We are all God's believers in this room, I'm assuming. We're born again. We're going to heaven. But to think for a moment that you are beyond the Spirit convicting you and touching a very tender part of your life. And you get, well, I can't believe he said that. Well, how do you know I said it? How do you know I wasn't quoting exactly, or the Holy Spirit was using exactly what I said, and he cuts your heart? Isn't it funny? He didn't cut the heart of the person sitting next to you. He got your heart. And people today, because they're shallow believers, they go like this. I can't believe it. I'm out of here. And the person next to them, husband or wife or friend, goes, what? I don't get it. That really blessed me. I can't believe it. Listen, J. Vernon McGee said, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps is the one that got hit. Right? Think of it. What did you come to church for? Why do you go to church? I should start posting letters, anonymous letters of what I get. We visited your church. It didn't meet our needs. We didn't like this. We didn't like the other thing. And we hate purple shirts. And all of the, literally, seriously. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Look, I understand that if you're going to be raiding a restaurant or a hotel. But we think, oh, the church exists for my good pleasure. Excuse me, we exist for God's good pleasure. We're to be growing, and it's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be easy. We need to be very, very careful about that. Our standard is Jesus. Thank you, God, so much that we have been set free by your word. Father, that we have spent so much of our days, of our lives, worrying about what the other person has thought about us. We have spent so much, I don't know, sweat, time, money, whatever, effort on what someone may perceive or think of us. But Lord, when we take that step to receive your truth of what you think of us, it doesn't matter anymore from that moment on what people think. What matters is what Jesus thinks. And when that happens, well, Lord, it's a freedom that is beyond the definition of freedom. And we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Father, if there's anyone in this place today that does not know this freedom, they may be bound by sin or bound by religion. They may be bound by morality, or they may be bound by their immorality. Regardless, they're bound until he who sets them free does so. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask you now in Jesus' name, speak to them. Don't let them rest day or night. May they turn over in their bed like hinges on a door until they surrender their heart to you by calling out and saying, oh, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.